As you can tell from the reading this evening, we're going to be looking at what I'll call the confrontation on Mount Carmel. It's sort of a metaphor for the rest of it. I mean, it's a literal event that occurred. But there's going to be times of great confrontation for the people of God. And so Elijah stands as an example for the rest of us as to meet those times. The last of the context, verse 19, puts it this way. Now, then send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. This is the confrontation that Elijah picked to bring a culmination to the things that Israel had to face. And in fact, we might put it this way in our introduction. There have been many great contests in man's histories. One such contest took place on Mount Carmel, and it was a contest between the prophet Elijah, who at this time thought himself to be the only prophet, pretty much, the last one left. Although, Obadiah just told him that he'd sequestered a few of the people, prophets of God. But it was a time of when the king of Israel was outwardly destroying those who spoke for Jehovah. And it seemed very bleak to Elijah, and so he pretty much just made a challenge of the whole thing. In this lesson, we want to consider some characteristics of this struggle to understand what is required of Christians today in our struggle. And we are maybe facing some very difficult times and some monumental confrontations that are coming down to us. I'll explain that a little bit at the closing and not make too much, I don't think too much of a big deal out of it. But we do need to make a sort of a relation between old stories and modern times, because God hasn't changed. So we're going to be looking at this as a mount of various things. The first of being a mount of choice. In 1 Kings 18, 20 through 21, following this context through this, it says, so Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people didn't answer a word. So Elijah is going to make them choose. And a lot of times, this is the problem with people of God. We get complacent, we get satisfied, and we don't make the choices that we should. And we can see through this prophet, God expects us to make choices. So this is a mountain of choice. Elijah calls for the people to quit hopping from one side to the other. If Jehovah is God, then follow him. If Baal is God, they should follow him. There's no middle ground. There never has been. Jesus says, you're either for me or against me. You can't straddle the fence, as the expression goes. We must choose whom we will serve. This is something that ends the book of Joshua that we're looking at. Joshua gets up before the people and goes, in fact, it's kind of interesting. He thought he'd have the same kind of choice between God, between the Baals. He goes, now choose who you want to serve now, the gods of this land or the gods of Egypt. I mean, even at that point, under Joshua, you think they'd be making good progress. But he's going, choose between those gods, but for me and my family, we're going to stick with the Lord. So it's sometimes it gets a little weird. As to where supposedly the people of God stand. But we need to make a choice. The choice has to be made between two, the gods of this world or the God of heaven. The choice of neutrality is a choice against the Lord. That's the way he put it. Today, we limp from error to truth and back, and from worldliness to godliness and back, and it's time for the children of God to make a choice, especially in this day and age. Therefore, Carmel became a mount of courage. To make a choice requires something, a backbone. 1 Kings 8:22, then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left of the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Elijah was outnumbered, even as I thought about this, 450-1. Now, if you look at the opening passage which we read, there's 450 of Baal, but also another 400 of Asherah. Okay. So make that 850-1. In Psalms 118, the psalmist says, "If the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do?" So the man who has God on his side, the awesome living God, is more than a match for all the empty idols in the land. This is one of the things we have to take from, the courage we have to take from this mountain encounter. That God, you know, should give us courage because of who he is. We need to manifest the same kind of courage, for our strength is also found in the Lord. We see this even in the New Testament, Ephesians 6. You know, we put on God's armor. We draw strength from him. We stand against all the fire and darts and whatever because of what God provides for us in order to protect us. We should never be ashamed of Christ or his church, but always be able to stand ready to defend it. Therefore, it becomes a mountain of challenge. In 1 Kings 18, beginning of verse 23. "Now let them give us two oxen," and this is Elijah's challenge, "and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. Then you will call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered and said, "This is a good idea." Oh, now you're coming around. Okay. Elijah, he's taking an awful chance to begin with. I mean, as far as Jezebel's concerned, you know, all she has to do is see this guy and put him to death. But Elijah goes and confronts, you know, Ahab. Now, Ahab, if you don't know his background, he's one of the worst kings Israel ever had. This guy was steeped in evil. Okay? And Elijah's challenge is to him. Okay? Because he's going to order the priest to do whatever. And so, fair challenge. Elijah challenged the priest to be able to show that their God was true. I mean, that's all you can ask anybody in this land. If you really believe in what you believe, are you willing to test it? To test your God, to test your doctrine, to test your, you know, faith, to test your ideology, your world viewpoint. You know when it's not solid if they're not willing to go through the test. When all they want to do is to shut up the opposition. And this is what they were trying to do with Elijah. The worshippers of Baal claimed that he was the god of the sun god or the god of the elements, thus the god of rain. Elijah issued a challenge that was equal and fair to him as well as to the others. If this is what the god was the god of, he should be able to cast down fire, and rain shouldn't be a problem for him. We need to challenge the false teachers of our day. There comes a time to contend for the faith. This is what Jude wrote about. To show that evil in its true light, this is what Paul tells us to do as Christians. And especially, you know, in all of its weaknesses. You know, to show the strength that comes from God and to show where the way of the world is a way of dead ends, of things that cannot stand in the light of truth. We have a divine command to test false prophets. 1 John 4:1. Because there's many of them that have gone out in the world. And so he tells us to test the spirits to see if they are from God. And we need to do so because souls are at stake. First of all, knowing that evil will not let you alone. It reminded me of a quotation that occurred just before World War II. Churchill was trying to rouse his people. And he said that the attitude that the people had adopted is basically feeding the alligator in the hopes it'll eat you last. talking about Hitler. He was on the move. We're finding ourselves with the same kind of prospects nowadays. We're kind of standing back. We're not helping the people that need it. You know, we're just hoping things will remain the same, knowing that we're losing ground as it is. Okay? We're hoping that we get eaten last. And that's the only conclusion. We're going to get eaten if we don't take a stand. It becomes a mountain of confusion. Here in verse 29, and it came about when the day was past, and they had raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was no God, there was no voice, there was no answer, there was no attention. Now, Elijah graciously let the prophets of Baal go first. So they started early in morning, they started calling to their God, you know, whatever. And it gets a little confusing as the day draws on. Prophets of Baal failed miserably. They cried, they danced around their altar until noon. Nothing at all happened. Then Elijah began to mock them. Maybe he is occupied with something else, as the context goes. Maybe he has turned aside. There's some humor here, too. This is a Hebrew euphemism for maybe he's in the restroom, you know, and you know, can't quite come out yet. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep and needs to be aroused. Call louder. Okay? Do your best. Okay? And the false prophets tried to attract Baal by cutting themselves with weapons. They continued their efforts till time for the evening sacrifice, which was about 3 p.m., Their failure was clearly manifested. There was no voice. There was no answering fire. There was no attentiveness to the pleas or their demands. Nothing worked. I mean, that's pretty sad, for all these priests can't find favor with one God. Supposedly they'd been in communication with him. False teachers today find themselves in the same state of confusion when pressed for the truth. They contradict themselves as well as God's word. They are false promisers. And the confusion shows they're not of God. And we can see this in the denominational world. When it is, you know, can we all get along? You know, can we just agree to disagree? Can't you do, you know, do what you do, I'll do what I do, and let's not, you know, criticize or condemn each other. Don't judge. What are you really saying? You're saying that you have no standard where you can stay up and say, oh, this is the truth, this is what we've got to do. They can't do that. And it markedly shows. Okay? When you agree to disagree, that means you disagree with them. Why do you disagree? How can you disagree without a standard? There's no standard out there. That's the problem. And all they can do is mock those that have one, those that adhere to God's word. Okay? When you know what God teaches, you can take a stand. You can tell them, no, what you're doing is wrong. How do I know that? Not because of my judgment. It's because of what God judges. That's what he said. And that's all Elijah's doing. Okay? Test God. How do you do that? Well, how do you know there's a God? The book. I mean, how has man known that there is a God all these many thousands of years? Because God told him. Talk to him directly in the patriarchs. Talk to him through the law of Moses. Talks to us now through the new covenant. It's there, God talking. That's how we know he's in heaven, that he cares, that there's a judgment day, that there's condemnation that's going to happen. How do you know all this? You go to the scriptures, and it tells you. So why can't people just keep going to the scriptures? That's your standard. If you understand them, you study them, you know them, you can take a stand. And it doesn't have to be you making judgment. It's God's judgment. All you're doing is telling people what he said. And that's all Elijah's doing. It works both periods of time. Notice this. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. He wants to make peace between people, especially make a peace or reconciliation between man and God. Okay? He's not a God of confusion. If there's a confusion of religions out there, it's not God's fault. It's men who have moved away from God. That's why they're confused. Okay? As in all the churches of the saints. True church, it knows what God wants. Because it hearkens to what he has to say. Okay? It's also a mount of conquest. You take a stand for the truth, you show your courage, and you do what God wants, you're more than conquerors. Okay? Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I mean, Elijah made sure, you know, that, you know, he's showing confidence, first of all, in his God. Okay? They sat there with their just, you know, their little sacrifice, and nothing happened to it. Probably, you know, rotted in the sun. But when it was Elijah's turn, he put a trench around it, he doused the altar with water, so it obviously wouldn't burn. But then he was showing his confidence in his God. And God came through for him. Elijah allows God to show himself, you know, for what he is. The prophet not only prepared the altar, but made sure that it was soaked with water before the eyes of all so that there was no question as to the source of the fire. And we say this because the trench around the altar held about 22 quarts. Some historians have told us how false prophets would sometimes hide somebody inside the altar and start a fire as to deceive the people into thinking it was miraculous. Some little guy out there with his bit, getting it started in the background. Okay? Elijah made sure that, you know, that wasn't the problem. Yeah. Elijah prayed to God to send fire and show that he was truly the God in Israel. The fire fell and consumed the altar, the offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, even the water in the trench. The victory was clear. And this is one of the things, when we use God's word, victory will be clear. As we do conquer in this world, we got to make it clear. Not confuse people with it, like our think-sos or our judgment or whatever, but let them know, this is what God says. This is why we're making headway. This is why we're conquering. Because it's not us that's doing it, it's God that's doing it. I mean, stop to think about it. Did Elijah have anything to do with starting, you know, the fire on this altar, except doing his best to make sure it didn't happen? It was all God. And Elijah made sure that they saw it was all God. As long as we stand with truth, we need to never fear that the victory will be ours. God has never lost a battle. I mean, sometimes we go through this life to think, well, man, every battle that God has been in, he's lost. No, he hasn't. Where'd you get the idea? I mean, when you stop to think about it, why shouldn't we have courage? Sometimes because we think it's all up to us. We leave it up to God. He's never lost. In fact, you know, sometimes we pick up the impression of the world, you know, the battle of Armageddon, you know, the war between good and evil and all this kind of stuff. Well, first of all, it's a bogus battle to begin with. The whole description is something that's non-biblical. There's something that kind of refers to it in the book of Revelation. But, yeah, if you look at the source of Armageddon, you're going to find it's kind of difficult to trace what it really means. And if you think there's a battle, it's got to be the worst battle that you ever found in history. Because all the nations of the world show up, and then God shows up, and they're all conquered. There's no battle. In fact, there's no contest. You know, there's nothing that can stand against God even for a millisecond. Even Satan. For some reason, we forget all these things. This does not mean that we should expect fire from heaven in our defense. But also it means we should not be too surprised if it does show up. It's up to God. Okay. we're not geared like the prophets were, where God's telling them to do something and we know that God's going to do something. But we do have a confidence in God. We know what the truth is. And we need to stand for it, no matter what happens for it. Yeah. We may look to be victorious, or we may be taken out. Yeah. As long as the gospel makes headway, there's a victory. That's how the first century conquered the world. Can you point to any one victory by a man? According to tradition, every last one of the apostles died horribly, except John. We may look at that and go, well, they didn't succeed very well, did they? But by the time they died, the gospel was in every corner of the world. It had conquered. And we'll cover that a little bit in a moment. We can rely on the fact that God's wisdom has a superior answer to all the challenges. And that's really what we're looking for. Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And it's the truth that's going to make you free. In our context, right? What has he been talking about in our study on John? You know, what's this truth he's talking about? What has he been challenging the Pharisees with? The fact that he's the one that was promised. He's the one that was sent by God to man. He is the one that is the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah. He is the one that is working with God. Even as he speaks to the Pharisees, he's saying only what God tells him to say. And he's doing it in the manner that he sees the Father doing it. I'm trying to tell you, he's the perfect example of what does it mean to speak with authority? I mean, when they went to arrest him, they didn't because he spoke with authority. How do you speak with authority? Just do what the Father tells you. That's what we mean by being conservative of mind and heart. To go out there and not make stuff up as you go along, to try to come up with better ways in order to spread the gospel, do it the way they did it in the first century. Then you know you're doing it the right way, in the right manner. You're listening to God, and you've got full authority for what you're doing. Paul says in Romans 8:37, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him. Not that we just overwhelmingly conquer. You know, the emphasis is not on the we. It's on the in him. Or through him. Who loved us. Becomes then a mountain of condemnation. What happened to these priests, prophets of Baal? Little cartoon up there, the people turn angrily upon the frightened prophets. Prophets are false. They killed many of the prophets of God. It becomes a turning point. When people will realize what the truth is, and all those that have been lying to him, there's going to be a backlash. It's interesting, when I was over in Russia, we were talking about this. Why did the people of Russia put off with such bad conditions for so long? Well, they weren't allowed any kind of outside communication. In fact, when I was in Nizhny, the people, it was only recently that the people of the town had been allowed to leave. I mean, they're sequestered in their own city. And when they finally said, what happened was, as the internet started coming in and media leaked from the outside, they realized they had been lied to. They were happy with the sad conditions that they had because their politicians told them they had it better than anybody else in the world. Then they started seeing how other people lived just on the other side of the Berlin Wall. How people lived in Europe and Britain. In fact, one of the ladies said they'd been invited over to the United States. And this little girl from Russia went over to Houston, Texas. And for the first 2 weeks, she just walked around with her mouth open, just looking at everything. She she didn't think what she's seen was possible. And that was Houston, Texas. Really good. I'm out of condemnation. All the prophets of Baal were taken and killed as the law directed. Elijah still followed due process. False teachers today shall receive eternal punishment, but we also need to press the advantage when we have it that God gives us, whether it's in the church, whether in the schools, whether in the courts. Actually, yeah, this is a game plan that the radicals have been following. This is why things are so messed up. They knew where to go to re-educate the people falsely. And now we're paying for it. In order to ensure that the world is made a better place and God's blessings are preserved in future generations, I'm sliding into probably some tough areas here. I'm going to try to make it as minimal as possible because I'm not a prophet and I don't know which way things are going. But I'll show you one thing, okay, at least here. In the preamble to the Constitution of the State of California. Now, I've got a list of preambles of all states, and this is what people knew 100, 200 years ago that our politicians haven't got a clue about now. We, the people of the State of California, grateful to Almighty God for our freedom. In order to secure and perpetuate its blessings, to establish this Constitution. Sounds very familiar to the preamble to the Constitution of the United States. That's what they realized. Why James Madison said, we haven't staked our governing on the law itself. We've staked it on the ability of each man to govern himself. We've staked it on the Ten Commandments of God. Now, this is a psychology of government our forefathers understood that our politicians now haven't got a clue about, the psychology of it. How do you govern a people? Okay. If you think you can just make a law and that they're going to follow it, how do you enforce that law? You send out the stormtroopers. You make them obey it. What our forefathers did is have the people conscious of the fact that the law is a good thing, especially if it's the law of God. Okay? If the people understand that, they will willingly follow it. This is why they wanted them to know their rights. They wanted them to know the scriptures. That's why they're taught in school. Okay? They understood, according to Romans 13, that the government is an instrument of God. When that instrument loses the influence of God, there's no telling what's going to happen to it. Whether God's going to let it slide for a while, or he's just going to get rid of it. I said, I'm not a prophet. I don't know which way the future is going. You know, first of all, God can make it go any way he wants to. But we seem to be in a time of confrontation. Okay, all the challenges that Elijah is going through, the people of God have gone through. We're about to enter into. Now, I know when I was a kid, the preachers used to tell us about, warn us about the morals slipping in America. Well, I think it was a period of time where the camel was just getting his nose under the tent. Okay, we're in a time of maybe the downward slope. Things are just happening too fast. I find myself in just almost like described by Lot living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Just the torture of the soul. Which way are things going to go? How bad are things going to get? Whatever. Maybe everything will turn out fine. God will do something. He'll listen to prayers of his people. Next election comes, in November, and maybe the American people, which are, I understand, are conservative, will start pushing things, pulling things around back. Unfortunately, there are things in the works that I understand in December, with just a stroke of a pen, our president can sign the United States over to the global warming pact or whatever, and without us voting, without any say in it, he can turn this whole nation over into a world order. where a world government will have a say-so on what we do and say. And it'll be communist. We're that close. Which way it's going to go, I don't know. But I'm warning you, whatever happens, be up for the challenge. Make sure you got God in your life. Make sure he's there for you. It's time to make a decision. It's get past these. Okay? Okay, summary. Yeah, we're at the mount. Yeah, it's a mount of choice. We're going to have to make a choice. It's a mount of courage. We're going to have to draw upon the courage. I mean, don't get lost in your little world. Well, yeah, okay, you still play it like it's, you know, life going on. So don't drop out of school. You know, don't quit your job. You know, we're not going to start a commune or anything. But you should have God first and uppermost in your thinking. Talking to your fellow, you know, citizens. You know, talking to your fellow students. Taking a stand for God. Talking to people that you know on a religious bent. This is our problem. You know, this is the problem they had in the first century. What were the enemies of God in the first century? According to Revelation, the sea beast, the land beast. The problem of religion they had to face. All the pagan religion plus the Jewish religion that had morphed into something, you know, absolutely destructive of the Christian, you know, ideology. And the government. Having to buck a government that considered its Caesar God. We've got the same two challenges now. We've got to look at the problem that our government is morphing into away from God. We've got to look at, you know, the religious, not only the way Christianity is going in this world, but also the religions that are moving in. You know, Islam. Very shortly, within 20 years, you know, the whole face of the world may change. Hopefully, it'll make you stronger in support of your God, whichever way it goes. If we get some breathing room, make the most of it. Being in this instant, in season and out of season. Okay? Make it a challenge. Put the world in confusion. But don't confuse yourself. Know what you're talking about. Isn't that what, you know, when the woman at the well asked Jesus, you know, our people worship in this mountain, and your people say, worship in Jerusalem, which is, you know, what is he answering? Well, Jews know what they're doing. How do they know? They have the scriptures. As long as you stay with the word of God, you know what you're doing. Make it a mountain of conquest and condemn the world for what it is. All the heresy that's out there, all the false religion. There's one thing that James puts it, you know, whether I'm a prophet or not, this is going to come true. Because the word of God says so. Wherever there is selfishness, selfish ambition, and arrogance. We're finding it in a lot of politicians and world leaders. When there's arrogance and selfish ambition, there's disorder in every evil thing. You've been forewarned. My problem is, you know, I've always said, is I know that God is going to take care of me, but he may not do it in the style I've become accustomed to. So we may have to readjust our living styles, but you still got to stand for God. Yeah. If there's anything we can do to help, please let us know as we stand to sing.